But a lot of Christian friends don't know that Pentecost is actually a Jewish holiday, and it's called Shavuot. And all those people in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, we can go to Acts chapter 2 for a moment if you want to, if you'll join me. I'm in a New King James Bible, and I'm in my New King James for two reasons. One is because I wore out my old King James. And the second reason is because it's large print and I can read it. Brit, I can read it. So I have a New King James. It's brand new and I can read it. But this Bible has been around the world. This Bible gets around, all right? Because it's on TV every week. Oh, man. Everybody's leaving. My jokes are just going over like lead balloons. Praise God. People are crying in the back rows. They're moaning and groaning. It's terrible. It's terrible. Help. All right, today's message is Pentecost, God's recipe for revival. Pentecost, God's recipe for revival. Now, I ask you, you've heard of Azusa Street. You've heard of the Welsh Revival. You've heard of Lakeland Revival. You've heard of the revival out in Asbury Church that they had a couple years ago. Some of you remember Brownsville 25 years ago, the Brownsville Revival around 2000, 2001 in Florida. But we have not seen a revival like the book of Acts, like Acts chapter 2, we have not seen a Pentecost revival and in the world that, I mean, I'm sure there's been large numbers of people in third world countries, and I know they have meetings there with 1 million people, and, you know, even 100,000 people come up and receive the Lord in a night. But I've also heard that in those countries, some of those people, they go undiscipled, and it's like the Bible says, when you scatter the seed on good ground, it'll grow. When you scatter it on rocky soil, it doesn't grow. And a lot of those folks, I'm told by people who work there and live there and do work ministry work there, that a lot of those people that make decisions don't really get discipled. And you know, most of the church around the world in countries like Africa and India, in India they persecute Christians. Christians are persecuted pretty much around the world. And the only place that we really have any freedom, even in India, in England, if you preach the gospel online or even out in the streets now, you can be arrested. Especially if you preach to a Muslim, they have arrested people for preaching the gospel to Muslims. Now, I preached the gospel in England in 1999. I had no problem preaching the gospel. When I say preach, I mean street preaching, calling out and telling people that, dear friends, the last days are upon us. I'll be shouting, standing there in a public square with thousands of people walking by. Beloved, dear friends, the end of all things is at hand. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Put your faith in Jesus. And, you know, when I'm doing this, I'm not talking to Jews as much as I am in Liverpool or Manchester, England, or wherever I am around the world. There's very few Jews in those countries that I'm in the crowd. So when I'm evangelizing, you know, I may use the name Jesus, but if I'm in Jerusalem, I've done this and say, you know, Yeshua. And man, one time preached the gospel in the old city in the Jewish section of Jerusalem, And the Lord said, okay, get out of there. Get out of there now. Because they were about to pick up stones. After I spoke the gospel, they were about to pick up stones and hit us with rocks. And we got out of there fast. Anyway, praise the Lord for the warning, you know. So anyway, today's message is Pentecost, God's recipe for revival. And, you know, have you ever lost your house keys or your car keys and discovered that you were either holding them in your hand or that they were right in front of you? I know, I haven't either. Just kidding. Sometimes the answer we are looking for is right in front of us and we just don't see it. One day this past week, I was holding my keys, looking for them, walking around the house, looking for my keys. They were in my hand. Can anybody else relate to that? Yeah. In my hand. Praise God. So when I came to the Tri-Cities, this area where I live in, and I didn't even know this place existed until I was 21 years old, when one of my friends from Boston, a female friend of mine, got an internship at a theater called the Barter Theater in Abingdon, Virginia. And I was like, what's in Abingdon, Virginia? Is that near Washington? And she's like, no, it's hundreds of miles away from Washington. And I'm like, really? Wow. Well, little did I know that one day I'd start my ministry in Abingdon, Virginia. That's where I started, Abingdon. We started meeting at Living Waters Family Church in Abingdon, Virginia in 1999. That's where Dawn, my wife, went to church when she was a young girl as a teenager, and her youth pastors, who became the eventual pastors of that church, they had gotten a word from the Lord, and the word they got was Shabbat. And so Shabbat, and these are folks who are not around Jewish stuff. Pastor Kathy came from Conrock, which is up in the mountains. I mean, to her, there's a little mountain town called Damascus, Virginia. That was the big town for her, from where she came from. She didn't know what Shabbat was. And Pastor Ed, her husband, came from Carter County. And now, there's Carter County is Elizabethan. It's a town, but there's also places like Roan Mountain, which is in Carter County, which you can go down haulers and country roads that will go back into the mountains and the woods in Carter County. And those are places you just don't want to go. You wouldn't go knocking on doors there. Somebody might shoot you with a shotgun, you know. They don't like outsiders some parts, not everybody. But anyway, he was from Carter County, and he didn't know about Shabbat. So they were getting this word, Shabbat, and we prayed, and they prayed, and they said, well, come on down. And we said, that's what we do as Messianic Jews. We do Shabbat. And so we explained what it was, and we moved down here. God called us to Tennessee and Virginia. On the borderline, we're right on the border here of Southwest Virginia and Northeast Tennessee, and they helped us get started. Ed and Kathy Bowers, God bless you. Thank you for helping us get started, pastors. They helped us start our ministry, and anyway, that was in 1999. It'll be 27 years this summer, in July, that we came. Anyhow, when I came to the Tri-Cities as a younger man and a much newer believer, I discovered the very southern concept of church revival meetings, and it seemed like every church was having revival, except that those meetings would end, and then I didn't see the revival like the book of Acts. It didn't really change much. Maybe one life or people got saved or something, but there wasn't a change in the climate or the atmosphere of the community from those revivals. Every church seemed to have revivals. It was the big thing to do. You don't see it much anymore. You don't see these revivals as much anymore at all. They still have one, Mount Carmel? They had one. Well, see, I don't even know about it. You know, now I know. Now I know. But, you know, what's the fruit? What's the fruit of the revival? Okay, so let's go on here. So since those days, when I was first learned about church revival meetings 26 years ago, I have preached my share of revivals now. And I've noticed one thing in particular that stands out. When the revival is over, nothing ever seems to change in the larger community. When I think of revival, I think of Acts chapter 2, or I think of the Welsh revival, which changed all of Wales and England. I think of the Great Awakening in New England, where I forget the man's name, his famous preacher. He preached Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. I can't think of his name. But a famous sermon back in the 1700s, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, brought great revival in New England. I don't know that we've seen a revival like the Book of Acts. We haven't seen a Pentecost. And I'm going to tell you why. Why am I saying this? As I believe I have the answer why we're not seeing that kind of revival in the world today. And I'm going to share that with you. That's the purpose of this message, the recipe for Pentecost, for revival. And when I think of revival, I think of Acts 2, as I said, and all those other revivals I mentioned. There were historic regional revivals. There have been many small revivals throughout history. As I mentioned, Brownsville, Asbury in recent years, Lakeland revival, the one in Toronto. Some of you may think these are flaky revivals, that they're not real. You know, just because maybe the leader went wonky, or, you know, like in the case of the Lakeland revivals, the leader stumbled, doesn't mean that God wasn't doing something. Just because the leader stumbled and a revival ended doesn't mean God wasn't doing something great until it messed up, you know. But these revivals that I've mentioned to you, the Welsh revival, Azusa Street, these are historic regional revivals that left a mark. They changed lives, saw thousands of people saved, and made known many a man of God. For years, I have seen the key to what I believe will be the greatest revival that the world has ever known. Yet, I've not heard anyone else teach on it. And so I'm going to share it with you. Now, I'm part of a group. I'm on the committee, and we're in our region. I'm on the committee for our regional prayer breakfasts, not just the town, but the whole region. I'm a one member of about 20 other people on the committee for the regional prayer breakfast. And as I mentioned earlier, if anybody online watching today would like to come, we're having a prayer breakfast with Chad Roberts is going to be our speaker. I knew Chad when he was 20 years old, just a kid, and he later went blind at the age of 38, and he was already a pastor by then, and he pastors a church of 1,200 people or so in Kingsport, Tennessee. He's on 500 radio stations around the country with his radio program. He cannot see. He's blind. He needs help with everything he does, walking, going, you know. But he has a great ministry and a great testimony, and he's just written a book called Blind Faith. And along with Chad, we're having Charles Billingsley. He was the leader, worship leader at Liberty University's Thomas Road Baptist Church for several years. Now he's out on his own. If you like Gaither type music, you know, that kind of Christian music. And he's got a wonderful baritone, I believe it's a baritone voice or tenor too. He has he's a great worship leader. He's coming, nationally known, Charles Billingsley. And I have tickets for you. They're free. If you want, just contact our ministry, go on the website, call our phone number and say, I want tickets. Tell us how many you want. Give us a contact. Give us your phone number and your email so that we can reach you. And I will let us know how many tickets you want and what your name is. And I just need to speak to you a little bit and then find out. And then I will leave tickets for you at the desk of the hotel at Meadowview. Monday morning, I'll leave tickets for you. And the prayer breakfast starts about 6 o'clock in the morning this coming Monday, which is the 18th of May. So if you'd like a free ticket to the prayer breakfast this Monday, just call our number, and I will get you tickets for you, your Bible study, your prayer group, whatever. Come. Be part of what God's doing in the Tri-Cities. Okay, let's move on. So for years, I believe what the key to revival is in the world. And I don't believe that most people do. And I'm not saying that with pride, but I think I have the recipe, that God's given me the recipe for revival. And I don't think we're not following it because most people don't understand what it is. So this is the prayer of Yeshua, the prayer of Jesus. And this is what he said in John 17, verse 11. Jesus says, I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one as we are. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Now, when he says one, I'm married to my wife. She is a human being. We're one heart. We're one in unity. We're one. We've been married this is our 30th year of marriage, and we're one. You know, the Bible says a man shall leave his father and mother, and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. But yet there's still two people. So what is the one? It means unity. They're one in unity with each other. They support each other ideologically. They support each other philosophically. They support each other spiritually. They support each other in many ways. And that's what makes couples one, is that they love. In love, they're one. And even if my wife has things that she likes to do that I can't do, I still love her. She's a pilot. I don't fly airplanes. I love her, and I support her as a pilot, and she loves me as a rabbi, and she supports me, and she supports what I do in ministry and always has. And it's that unity and a vision in ministry. We share the same vision. She believes what I believe. And for 98% of what I believe, I'd say. And I believe in 98% of what she believes. We're not always agree on every single point, you know, but that's what makes horse races. But we agree with each other enough that we're in unity. And that's what God is looking for. That's part of the recipe, is unity. But I'm going to give you the rest of the recipe in a moment, okay? So Jesus, our Savior, Yeshua, prayed that we would be perfected in unity, John chapter 17, verse 20 through 23. He says, I have given that to them that they may be one, just as we are one, Yeshua and the Father, I in them and you in me, Father, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. So when he prays for us to be one, he's praying for us to be united in unity with each other. Our oneness is not about me losing my identity as a man and becoming blending with my wife somehow, where this strange creature appears that's part woman and part man. I think that's part of the woke agenda. They'd like to see that, you know, where a man becomes a woman and a woman becomes a man. But that's not what God's talking about. God's talking about unity, not individuals changing what they are or changing their sex. That's not what he's talking about. Okay, all right. He says, so that the world may believe. They are one in unity, he says in John 17. They are one in unity, yet all in John 17, Yeshua was speaking of oneness as unity in his prayer that we may be one or perfected in unity, as he put it. Why be one with each other and with him? So that the world may believe. So that the world, everybody say that. So that the world may believe. If friends, brothers and sisters, if you and I cannot figure out the recipe to figure out unity and bring revival to the world, then the world will not believe. And right now we're doing a poor job, I'd say, because based on Missions Conference statistics, and if you look them up, Missions Conference statistics, I think every single church in the world except the Catholic Church is shrinking. Every single church, every denomination except the Catholic Church is shrinking. And I went to a Baptist mission conference 20 years ago, give or take, 17, 18 years ago. And they brought in an expert who was their, you know, Southern Baptist Missions Board director or whatever, and he gave statistics and showed a map, showed a line, like a graph of church growth in the Southern Baptists, and it was a flat line. What it showed was based on the amount of growth in the church of the Southern Baptists back then, this is 18 years ago, and the amount of people leaving and the amount of people coming, it wasn't increasing. The line wasn't going up, but it wasn't going down. It was flat line. Well, if you're in a hospital and you're tied up, your heart is being on a monitor, and the monitor stops going zip, you know, up and down, up and down, up and down, and all of a sudden there's a flat line, that means you're dead. That means your heart's not beating. And so what he showed us was that church growth in the Southern Baptist community at the time, 18 years ago, was dead. And what he also said is that, and this was at, I believe, Cornerstone Baptist Church in Johnson City. And what he also said was, he said that people are leaving one church and going to another. Most people who are going, new people that walk into churches, are not unbelievers per se. They've already been saved. They already know the Lord to some degree. They're believers. They're just going to new churches, or as I call it, the church hop. you know, they're going to doing the church hop. And that's how a lot of churches are growing these days, is they're not making new converts like they used to. Yes, there are converts. Some churches are leading people to the Lord, but others aren't. And the majority of churches are not growing. In fact, I've talked to numerous pastors in recent months, and especially COVID hit them hard, and we got hit hard. And I, you know, I was talking to a woman whose husband is a pastor the other day. I don't know, forget where I was talking to her, but she said her, oh, she's physical therapy. And her husband was a pastor, and she said he pastors a little church up in a little bit north of here. I won't name it, but she said it's a little church. I said, how many people? She said, 60 people. I said, wow, that's not bad. And she said, well, we used to have about 120 before COVID, and now it's down to 60. So it's cut 50% in half. And so I want to give you the recipe. Since Pentecost is coming next week, is Shavuot, is the holiday known as Pentecost. And do you know that most churches don't even celebrate Pentecost? And that most Christians won't even know that next Sunday is Pentecost Sunday. They don't even know. They don't know anything about. And also, a lot of Christians don't know that Pentecost is a Jewish holiday. It's actually a feast of Moses, and we read about it in Luke and Leviticus chapter 23:15, and it says in the instruction on the feast in Leviticus 23 says, count seven Sabbaths from the Sabbath during Passover and to the morrow after the seventh Sabbath, and the morrow after the seventh Sabbath, and that shall be the 50 days. So that's seven Sabbaths is 49 days. So the Jews call it the Feast of Weeks, Shavuot. Shavuah is a week or a period of seven. And so Shavuot means weeks, the Feast of Weeks. Christians changed it to Pentecost, based on the Greek word Pentecoste, which means 50th, as in 50 days. But it's the same holiday. It's the only holiday, really, that Jews and Christians both celebrate differently. They celebrate it differently than each other, but it's one holiday that we do share, and it's a Christian holiday called Pentecost, but it comes from the ancient Jewish holiday of Shavuot from Leviticus 23, starting in verse 15 through about verse 17. And God says, and I'm going to teach on what the specifics and particulars of the feast I'll teach next week. But today, what I want to say to you is that those people that came, and let's turn to Acts chapter 2, those people who came to Jerusalem to celebrate the Jewish feast of Shavuot, and Christians call that in Acts 2, they call it Pentecost, but it wasn't known as Pentecost on Acts 2, on the day that the Spirit was poured out. It wasn't called Pentecost that day in the Greek. That's the Greek word for the Jewish holiday, as I said, Shavuot. But the Jews, the people that came, they weren't coming to celebrate a holiday known as Pentecost. They were coming to celebrate a Jewish holiday of Moses from Leviticus 23, 15, 16, 17, and so forth, called the Feast of Weeks in English, or Shavuot in Hebrew. Now, they weren't there for Jesus. Jesus had ascended 40 days. He had ascended 50 days before Pentecost. He had ascended, how many days? 10 days. Was it 10 days before? Yeah, 10 days before Pentecost. And he told his disciples, for these 10 days, I'm going to be with the Father, but you stay in the city. Let's look in Acts chapter 1 where the Lord spoke to the disciples. And he said, it says verse 6, therefore, when they had come together, They asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, he told them in Luke, the end of the book of Luke, he said, remain in the city, and it was 10 days before that holiday in Acts chapter 2. He said, remain in the city until you be imbued or clothed with power from on high. Remain in the city until you be imbued or clothed with power from on high. So all they had to do, remember, I've been teaching this. Last week I taught on Acts, that Acts bring blessing, not just prayer. He didn't say to them, stay in the city and pray. He didn't say to them, stay in the city and fast. He didn't say to them, stay in the city and drink Turkish coffee. He said, stay in Jerusalem and watch what I do in for 10 days. Watch what I do 10 days from now. That's all he said. And you will be clothed with power, he said. Remain in Jerusalem, and you, he told his disciples, I think we, if you hold your place in Acts 2 and go to the end of the book of Luke, I think it's in chapter 24. Let me just look here. Let me take a Luke. Okay. Oh, the humor's bad. All right, let's see here. And he said in Luke 24, he said in verse 45, he said, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins would be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but remain in the city of Jerusalem until you are imbued with power or clothed with power from on high. Stay in the city. And then he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he parted from them and was carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. And that was 10 days before the day of what Christians call Pentecost. So let's go back to Acts chapter 2, and now let's look in verse chapter 2 itself. And read, when the day of Pentecost had come, again, they were there. These were people there for a Jewish holiday. They weren't there. The only ones who were there for Jesus were the disciples. Everyone else who came from all these different countries that we're going to read, they were coming to celebrate the holiday. They weren't saved. And we're going to see that. Let's read on. So when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were with all with one accord. In other words, they were all with one purpose in one place. So they were all in unity, right? In one accord. And they were all in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing of mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? Now, you have to understand, a Galilean, even to this day, if you're from Tiberias in Galilee, They call them Tiberianis. And in America, we have a word called redneck. Everybody say redneck. Redneck. So Israeli rednecks are, and this is kind of racist to, you know, but that's what they do. If you come from Galilee or you come from Tiberias, they refer to you as a Tiberiani or basically a redneck. They're not known for being, there was a famous rabbi. His name was Joe, Joe the Galilean. And in Hebrew, they called him Yossi. That's my nickname in Hebrew. Yossi is a short form of Joseph, Yosef, Yossi. And it's spelled like Jose. So in the Talmud, his name was spelled J-O-S-E, like Jose the Galilean, but it's Yossi, because there is no J in Hebrew. It's only Y. And Y is, a J is pronounced as a Y. So that's why, anyway, so let's move on. So there was a rabbi back in the second century named Joe the Galilean, Yossi the Galilean. And when he went to study in Jerusalem, he was a very bright young man. He was a great scholar, and he went to study just like the Apostle Paul studied with the great rabbi Gamaliel. Joe the Galilean went to study with a rabbi named Hillel, I believe, and he studied with one of the most famous rabbis in all of Judaism, of Jewish history, Rabbi Hillel. And he sat at the feet of Rabbi Hillel, and they made fun of him. That's what the Talmud tells us. They used to pick on him because he was a redneck, what we would call a redneck. He was a country boy, and they have all kinds of names, hillbilly, whatever, redneck, hillbilly, you name it. They say, or smelly Walmart shoppers, that's what they call us now. And now they've moved on from smelly Walmart shoppers to calling people from the South Nazis. Now they call us Nazis. I'm Jewish. My ancestors died. Hundreds of my ancestors died in the Holocaust. I'm as far as being a Nazi as you can get. But these lovely people who don't even know anything about the Holocaust say, would call someone like me a Nazi. Real geniuses out there, I gotta tell you. So anyway, so let's read on here. So when you hear Galileans, and that's why also when at the crucifixion, when the disciples were there in Jerusalem when the Lord was crucified, and you know the Pharisees and the people around there said, "Aren't those his disciples? Those men are Galileans." Like, in other words, those men are rednecks. They're hillbillies. You know, his followers are a bunch of hillbillies and rednecks. That's basically what they were saying. And they didn't have any respect for them. And so, but that was going to change. Amen? That was going to change. Okay, so let's go on. And there was dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, verse 5. I missed the part about tongues. So then there appeared, in verse 3, divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans?" Okay, so here you go. You have these Galileans speaking in foreign tongues like French, German, Italian, Spanish, Lithuanian, Yugoslavian, whatever they were speaking, Turkish, Arabic, and they marveled because these men speaking were Galileans, hillbillies, rednecks, and they're speaking in foreign languages. How could they do that? They were unlearned. And the Bible says, aren't these men are unlearned? It says that about them. And it says that even Jesus was unlearned. You can look that up. I'm not sure where the verse is, but it says that he was unlearned. Google it. So, and how is it, in verse 8 in chapter 2, how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. Oh, now we're getting the recipe starting to come together here. Both Jews and proselytes. Who can tell me what a proselyte is? I can't hear you. A Gentile converting to Judaism is a proselyte. In this case, it would be a Gentile who came to celebrate the Feast of Moses and was converting to Judaism, or had already converted to Judaism and was coming to celebrate the Feast of Moses. They didn't know Jesus, and I'm going to show you why they didn't know him in a moment. So we had Jews and we had proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, people from Crete, the island of Crete, and it says, and Arabs. Well, the Arabs weren't Jews. They were Gentiles as well. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Excuse me. And others mocking said, they are full of new wine. Yeah, they sure were full of new wine. That's for sure. But the new wine is the Holy Spirit. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to the men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these men are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven and above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. It shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Yeshua of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by those determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And he goes on, and then it says here, if we go on further, and Peter finishes preaching, it says in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Those were all the people listening to Peter preach, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? In other words, how do we get saved? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Yeshua the Messiah for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many others, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls, 3,000 were added that day. So here we have Peter, one of the apostles, preaching to the visitors from all these countries, Jews and non-Jews, Arabs and proselytes, converts to Judaism, and he's preaching to them, the whole crowd of thousands of people. If 3,000 were saved, there had to be at least 5,000 standing there. I don't think everybody got saved, right? So he's probably preaching on the southern steps, they say, and those are steps that are still there, and I've stood on them. I have a picture of myself sitting on those steps, and those steps are original, and our Savior walked on those steps. In fact, Neil Armstrong, the famous astronaut, said when he found out that his Savior, Jesus of Nazareth, had walked on those steps, he said, it is a greater accomplishment for me to stand where my Savior stood than it was to stand on the moon. It is more meaningful to me to stand in the footsteps of my Savior than to have walked on the moon. That's what Neil Armstrong said. I'm paraphrasing, but you can look that up. Now, the very fact that Peter preached and 3,000 were saved, what does that show us? It shows us that these Pergians and Pamphylians, Cretans, proselytes, Arabs, Romans, Libyans, Egyptians, whatever, they were not there for Jesus, but Jesus was there for them. Amen? Peter preached Jesus to them. The Holy Spirit was there and filled them. It says they got baptized and they got filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen? And they got saved. Now, so I've just given you the recipe. What is the recipe for revival, for the Acts 2 revival, for all revival? Jew and Gentile, one in Messiah, one in Yeshua, one in the olive tree. Jew and Gentile, one in Messiah, one in Yeshua's love. That's the recipe. It's as simple as that. And the devil is fighting it. So anti-Semitism is growing. In these last days, the devil wants to get as many people, even Christians, cursed, because the Bible says God will curse those who curse Israel and curse the Jewish people. If you don't believe me, read Numbers 24, verse 5. He says, "How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, and your dwelling places, O Israel." And verse 9 says, "I will bless those who bless you, Jacob, and I will curse those who curse you." Well, the 12 sons of Jacob are the Jewish people, the 12 tribes. And so people say, well, in Genesis 12:3, when it says, "I will bless those who bless you, Abram, and I will curse those who curse you," a lot of people say, well, that's not talking about Jews, that's talking about Abram and his descendants. Well, if you read further in Genesis 26, he blesses Isaac. God promises Isaac the same blessing. "I will bless you and your descendants." And then Isaac has two sons, Jacob and Esau. Who got the blessing? Even though he stole it, it was Jacob. He got the blessing from his father, and the blessing was passed to the Jewish people, the 12 tribes. And he says, "Through your descendants, I will bless all the families of the earth." So that means God sent me here to this place that I never knew existed. I told you earlier, in Bristol, Tennessee, and Virginia, and the Tri-Cities here, and the Mountain Empire, as it's called. God sent me here as a descendant, a twice-born child of Abraham, born of the flesh and born of the Spirit. As a rabbi, I've been sent to bless you, but I can't bless you if you don't know me. If I don't know you and you don't connect with me, how can I bless you? I've seen great healings here in my synagogue. I've seen people healed of cancer in this synagogue recently. We've seen two people healed of cancer. One gave a testimony last week, and then another one got healed about a year ago of cancer right here. I've seen people with horrible back injuries and horrible knee injuries get totally healed right here in this synagogue. And when I go out, I've seen incredible miracles happen to people, and God blesses the people when God puts me with my Christian friends and we work together, God blesses us all. He blesses me and he blesses them. Amen? Because the recipe is Jew and Gentile, one in Messiah. That's the recipe for revival. So I'm part of the Tri-Cities Prayer Breakfast Committee, which is we prepare the prayer breakfast, which I just told you about a little while ago. If you want tickets, go to the website, go to look up Tri-Cities Prayer Breakfast, but call my ministry and I'll give you free tickets. It's Monday morning at 6 a.m. at Meadowview Conference Center in Kingsport, Tennessee. And if you call my ministry today or leave me a message, we'll call you back and tell you how we'll give you tickets to the prayer breakfast, and you can pick them up there at the hotel. I'll tell you how to do it. Just let me know, call me and leave me a message, and we'll call you back and we'll get you tickets. All right. So, but anyway, I'm in this group with pastors and lay business people, Christians, and even my own prayer group that I'm part of I don't think they realize that the revival that God has been giving words to people of this region is only going to take place when Jew and Gentile, Messianic Jew, not just Jew, not just any Jew, I believe it's this Jew, and I'm not saying that with pride, I'm saying that because God sent me to you for this purpose. And I have fought cancer, I have been fighting terrible spinal arthritis and pain, and I have wanted to leave and go elsewhere and go to another city, leave this area after 26 years. And I tried for years to leave, and I'd put the building for sale, and every time I did, we had a flood in our fellowship hall. We had 7 floods that we had to repair, and God wouldn't let me leave. And when our building collapsed, our fellowship hall finally, our main wall collapsed, and I was ready to just cry. I probably did cry. You know, we didn't have the money. We'd already spent $150,000 repairing the building from all the 7 floods, and then all of a sudden the wall caved in, and I was like, I was about to knock it down. I had a man who was going to knock our fellowship hall down for $8,000 and clear it away, all the rubble, and just leave a foundation. That's all he was going to do. And I was ready to knock it down when God sent a brother, my friend, Brother John, who's a very wealthy man, and Brother John helped me raise $110,000. He didn't give me $110,000, but he helped me raise $110,000. And he brought his friends in to help us, and we rebuilt our fellowship hall, and we've made some major repairs to our synagogue. And I invite you to come. If you want to see revival, the recipe is Jew and Gentile, one in Messiah. But turn to Ephesians chapter 2, please, and I'm almost done. And so these events we're doing, God gave me a word, or having a prophecy conference, as you go to Ephesians, we're having a prophecy conference with Rabbi Jonathan Kahn. If you go to our website, it'll take you to the prophecy conference in June. And this is what the Lord said to me 24 years ago. The Lord said, when Messianic Jew and Christian come together as one in unity, as we talked about at the beginning of the message, when we come together as one, then I will come through the King's Port. I will come through the King's Port. You know there's only one King's Port in the United States, and it's Kingsport, Tennessee. And that's where we're having this conference. And I believe that this conference is the answer to that word that God gave us. I'm working with Christian pastors and Christian business people, and they're working with me, and we're co-sponsoring this conference at forzionsakeconference.com, or you just go to my website there and it'll take you to the link. And all you have to do is be there. Remember, Jesus said just be in the city for 10 days. Be there. Don't leave the city. All I'm saying to you is, if you want to see what God does at this meeting with Jonathan Cahn, the great prophet and author of 10 New York Times number one bestsellers in a row, and Rabbi Jonathan Bernis, also a great writer and speaker, and Marty Goetz, and I'll be hosting it. If you want to see what God does, get your tickets. It couldn't be any cheaper. It's $50 for the whole conference, 2 days. And all the information, just read, go to the website, read the information, order your tickets. They will stop selling them five days or so before the conference. The ticket sales will stop. So get them now, because we're getting toward, you know, the middle of May. We are in the middle of May. Get your tickets to this prophecy conference. People are flying in from Texas, Israel, from out west. People are flying in from Ohio and other places. Get your tickets. Florida, hallelujah. All right, the Messianic Jewish Prophecy Conference. So I said, let's look at Ephesians 2 before I conclude here about unity. And what the key is, the recipe is Jew and Gentile, one in Messiah. Let's look at verse 11 of Ephesians 2. It says here in verse 11, it says, therefore, now you got to remember, when you read the New Testament, you're reading a 2,000-year-old book that's been translated from the original, likely it was done in Hebrew, but I have a feeling that the Catholic Church, who didn't like the Jews very much, got rid of those Hebrew translations, and it was then translated into Greek, which was the English of its day. English is the language of our world. All airline pilots, for example, around the world are supposed to speak English, and when English is the universal language of aviation. So when you fly around the world, every flight tower, every air traffic controller, every pilot is supposed to speak English. And that's the language of aviation. Greek was the language of its day. It was the English of those days. And so that's how we got the Greek New Testaments. So reading in verse 11, but remember, it's a 2,000-year-old book. If you read a newspaper a month ago, I ask you a question. Is that old news? Huh? If you read a newspaper a week ago, is that old news? Okay. Well, this book was 2,000 years old. So to some extent, the world has changed. I'm not going to say that the Bible is old news. What I am going to say is that things in the world have changed, and the relationship between Jew and Gentile, that's the primary thing that's changed that I'm concerned about, is that the relationship between Jew and Gentile. Back in these days, Paul would go to Ephesus, we're reading Ephesians, and he would stay there and he would preach, a Jew, and they would let him preach day after day, night after night, day after day, night after night. He would preach. Amen. Or he would go to Corinth, and he would, they would be honored to have Paul, like he was some famous Billy Graham, and he would preach night after night, day after day. And in Rome, people came to his home and sat at his feet, and he taught from his home. And Jews and Gentiles came to his home in Rome. Paul, Jews were preaching in largely Gentile dominated congregations. Okay? That's not happening anymore. I don't get invited. I couldn't just go to a church here and just because I'm a rabbi, a Jewish rabbi like Paul, I couldn't just go and preach. They wouldn't accept me. That's the difference between this world and the world that Paul and the apostles lived in. The apostles would travel around and they would preach. And sometimes they preached in the streets, but sometimes they preached to crowds in buildings and homes, you know, in congregations or what you would call churches. And they would preach in synagogues. And they were welcome to do it. I don't get invitations. No, people, for some reason, don't invite me like they used to. I used to get a lot of invitations to preach. Don't get many invitations anymore. That's sad, because God sent me, as I said, to bless you. Read Genesis 28 about God's blessing on Jacob and how he would send people like me, Jews, Jewish believers, out to bless all the families of the earth. Well, I can't bless you if I don't know you. So you've got to come to me, because I'm not been invited to your church. And I can't possibly, at 60 years old, travel to every church in the region. I can't visit every church. But you can visit me. You can come here on Saturday and worship with us. I tell people, we worship for 3 hours, but you don't have to stay the whole service. Come at 1 o'clock and get the worship and get the message. Or come at 12 o'clock and get the first part of the service and leave. You know, you don't have to stay the whole time. But I recommend, if you want to just check us out, come in about 1 o'clock, hear the worship, take communion, and get the message. You know, and fellowship with us. Stay for lunch. We often have lunch every week. Stay with us and fellowship. That is what God is after. He wants us to have a relationship. Okay, let's go on. So he says in verse 11 of chapter 2 in Ephesians, "Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Messiah, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Messiah Yeshua, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Messiah. For he himself is our peace." Our peace, your peace and my peace, who has made both of us one. Well, remember, honey, come up here. Come up here. This is my wife. "A man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh." And this is my lovely wife, Dawn. We are one. Amen? Amen? Give me a little kiss. I love her. I can't bend down very well because of my back, so she kisses me. But we're one with each other, and this is what God's after, not kissing. You don't have to kiss me. But God wants you to have a relationship with me, not marriage, just connection. Amen? And that's unity. He wants us to be in unity. Amen? Thank you, sweetheart. You can stay up here with me if you want. But you don't have to. You can go sit down. No, come back. No, just kidding. But seriously, so he says, "But now in Christ Jesus," verse 13, "you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Messiah, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one." Well, what I said, last week's news is old news. Last month's news is old news. Well, this fact that Jew and Gentile are one is old news. That's old news. And I want to ask you, if you've been attending church for 25 or 30 years or 40 years or even 50 years, do you remember Jews being in church with you 40 years ago? Today there are more Jews, especially in the bigger churches. You'll meet a Jew, but there's just a few Jews that go to churches. And they're not sent here like me to be a rabbi, to be a leader of the Jewish community. I am the leader of the Jewish community here. I am the leader of the Jewish community. They don't necessarily receive me or respect me as the authority of the Jewish community, but I am. That's who I am. And it's the Jews who don't accept it, that's sad, you know. But let's read on here what it says in verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one. Okay, so we're not one. We're not in unity, most of us. I'm in unity with some of you. A man came to my house and brought a tithe this morning. I'm in unity with that brother. He brings me breakfast on Saturdays. He volunteers to help out. And when we do our newsletter, he volunteers to help us with projects that we do. Him and his wife are beloved friends of mine, and I'm in unity with them. And they are, even though they don't come to service, they watch us and they listen to us. You know, there's other people watching us, and we're their home congregation. There's people in Myrtle Beach that watch us and tithe. We're their congregation, even though they're in Myrtle Beach. They just can't be here. And there's other folks that watch and support our ministry. These are ways, and if you come to a Passover, come to Shavuot, come next week. Are we having a special service? On Saturday. We're going to celebrate Shavuot on Saturday. So come to our service next week. We're going to celebrate the feast. Let's celebrate it in unity and do what God taught us to do in his word. It's amazing what happens, like, when you do what God's word says to do, how he blesses you. I talked about it in my sermon last week. Just scroll back down below this message to last week's message and watch it, and you'll see what I'm talking about, okay? But let's go on. So verse 15, having abolished in his flesh, so we're not in unity, as it says. So that's changed. Even though 2,000 years ago, Jew and Gentile were in unity as believers, we're not anymore, for the most part. And I said, in some cases, there are individuals. But as a whole, most churches have nothing to do with me. And I can't have anything. I can't go in and preach there like Paul did, because they don't want me. You know, so they don't want to know what I know, even though God sent me to bless them. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the bitterness, the enmity, the hatred that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two. One new man, thus making peace. Messianic Judaism is the one new man. Messianic Judaism is not a denomination. We are Jew and Gentile in one house of God with a Jewish leader, just like it was in the book of Acts, like Paul was a leader or Timothy was a leader of the congregation. And we're following the pattern that God gave us for, you know, and we welcome Gentiles and we welcome Jews. And we welcome, you know, you're welcome to come and follow the pattern. We are not part of the church. We are different. And I'm going to explain that in a moment. But let me finish this here, and then I'll explain that, and we'll call it a day. All right, so and it says in verse 16, that he might reconcile us both to God, this was 2,000 years ago, in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the bitterness. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, Gentiles, and to those who were near, Jews. For through him we both have access by one Father, to one Spirit, to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. Well, if he's telling you who had no covenant, no hope, no relationship with God, no promises, and without God in the world, he's saying to you, Now, therefore, you are in verse 19, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the believing Jews, that's who Paul's talking about, with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles. They were Jews, and prophets, they were Jews. Jesus, the Messiah himself, being the chief cornerstone. Verse 21, in whom the whole building is being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Okay, are we being fitted together into a holy temple of God? No, we're not. If you want to build a building, a brick house, if you could afford it, you want to build a brick house, you have a big pile of bricks, and you have mortar, and you have a mason, and he builds your walls of your house. But if you think about it, since we're not together, he says being built together into a temple of God, we're not. We're like two piles of bricks, one way over there and one way over there, and we're not together. So we're not being built together into a holy temple of the Lord, are we? We're being built separately. So if you're not, if you don't have Jews in your congregation, in your church, something's wrong. Something's not, you're being built on a foundation that's not what God intended. He intended for Jew and Gentile to be together. Together, it's right there in verse 21, to be built into a temple of the Lord. In verse 22, it says, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of the Spirit of God. If we are not being built together, how do we do that? We come together in worship. We come together and on the Sabbath. This is come. You have to come to me, or you have to invite me to come to you. But if we don't come together and get to know each other and serve one another and love one another, then we are not being built together into a house of God. We are not being built together into a dwelling place of the Spirit. And the church up the street, one of our people, and it's, I think they went out of business, one of our people went there and they told her they didn't like us because we were Jews. And then she went to another place and they told her not to go here because we were Jews. And these are churches in our area that don't like Jews. And they, is that true, ma'am? Did they tell you that? And they discriminated against us to her and told her, and she told them they could fly a kite if they had one. They could go fly a kite. And she came back home where she's accepted as a non-Jew, and we don't tell her where to go, or we don't say, oh, don't go to that Gentile church. I've even been called the synagogue of Satan. Well, I don't call Gentiles who don't, they you know, Gentiles that don't believe in Jesus the church of Satan. You know, they often call a lot of Christians teaching, I see this, it's common teaching, that the Jews that don't believe in Jesus are the synagogue of Satan. Well, we Jews who believe in Jesus, we don't call our fellow Jews the synagogue of Satan if they don't believe. We just call them lost. And I don't go calling Gentile pagans, like the people across the street from me who put up skulls and pig heads on Halloween and all other kinds of pagan stuff that they put up on pagan holidays, like Halloween, which celebrates death. I don't call them the church of Satan. There's millions of Gentiles who don't believe in Jesus. I don't call them the church of Satan. Why do Christians call Jews that don't believe and the synagogue of Satan? You don't even know what the synagogue of Satan is. Most of you out there writing about it, or friends of yours who write about the synagogue of Satan, the synagogue of Satan is these Christians who play Jewish. And they call themselves Messianic Jews, and they wear fringes and prayer shawls, and they wear the stuff, and they learn Hebrew, and they celebrate Jewish holidays, and they celebrate the Sabbath. They are the synagogue of Satan, because what does it say in Revelation chapter 3 in the Church of Philadelphia, and Revelation 2:9, it says, I will make those who say they are Jews but are not bow at your feet. That's what John the Revelator said. I will make those from the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews but are not Jews come and bow at your feet. That's a prophecy that's being fulfilled today by hundreds of thousands of Christians who are playing Jewish, and they're doing Jewish stuff, but they're phony. It would be like me pretending, start having a Sunday service and calling us this Norfolk Avenue Methodist Church. I'd be lying. If I called this Norfolk Avenue Pentecostal Church, I'd be lying. I'm not, or Church of God, I'd be lying. If I called it Norfolk Avenue Presbyterian Church, I'd be lying. I'm not a Presbyterian. And when they call themselves, these Christians, Messianic Jews, they're lying. They are the synagogue of Satan. It took 2,000 years for the prophecy to come to pass. Okay, so going back to this message, we are not together. We are not, you are not together with me being built into a temple of God. That's why I say, come to the prophecy conference, come visit the synagogue, join us, be together with us, and don't quit. If God's calling you, follow the calling, as these other people who are here have followed their calling, and maybe the calling is uncomfortable. Maybe it's like a spiritual sore that you don't want to do it. It ruins your Saturday. It changes your schedule. You no longer get to play golf on Saturday because God's calling you to the Messianic synagogue. Or you no longer get to go have your nails done. Or you no longer get to sleep in till 12 o'clock because God wants you to come to synagogue at 11. You know, and so, you know, yeah, it's a sacrifice to join us, to come together. It's a bit of a sacrifice for you to give up. I'm not telling you to leave your church. If God wants you to leave your church, he'll tell you. I'm just telling you, if you want to be one with us in unity and you want to see revival, you need to obey God and come and fellowship with us and volunteer or support this ministry. We need to get to know you. But if we don't know you, then we're not being built together into a holy temple of God. And if we don't know you, we are not being built together into a dwelling place of the Spirit. Now, let me give you one last scripture. Turn to John 10. Turn to John 10. This is my last scripture. And I believe it's John 10:14. And the Lord was, it was Hanukkah time, and it was in Jerusalem. It was winter time, really, and it can be during the day. It can be in the 60s on a nice day, maybe 70s on a sunny day. And Jesus was out on the hills somewhere with his disciples. And in verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, in other words, someone who's just hired for money, like our last president, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. Listen, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, verse 14, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And this is what he says to his Jewish, he's sitting there talking to his Jewish disciples in Israel, in Jerusalem. He's in Jerusalem. He's talking to his Jewish disciples and maybe the ladies, maybe Martha and Mary. Maybe Lazarus is there. This is before Lazarus died. and he's right on the hills of Jerusalem, and they're probably sitting there listening to him. He says in verse 16, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold." In other words, "And I must bring them, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again." So he says he's going to bring another, there's another group of sheep that we know not of. He's telling Jews 2,000 years ago, "I have to bring other sheep that you don't know about, and that are not of this fold." They're not Jews. "And I must also bring them, and together," there we go again, "together you will be one flock with one shepherd." One flock with one shepherd. Well, again, that word "one" is like a marriage. There's the church, and there's the Messianic Jews. And he's going to bring us together in unity. He's going to do it. But you can do it if you just obey the calling of God and read, follow his word. You may not feel it if you just obey it. I don't know why it's so hard for people to just obey God's word. But what he's saying is, come together with the Messianic Jews. This is the only time in history, folks, since the first century, that you've been able to do this. In the last 55 years, since Messianic Jewish congregations have existed, where you could actually enter a Messianic Jewish synagogue as a Gentile and be accepted and welcomed and be, follow what he says and obey his word. And how awesome is that? Do you know that we Jews were excommunicated in 325 by the Emperor Constantine? And if you look up Constantine's letter on Easter, if you Google it, Constantine's letter on Easter at the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, Constantine's letter on Easter at the Council of Nicaea in 325, and you read that letter, he says, "Let us have nothing to do with that most hostile rabble of the Jews. Let us have nothing more to do." He breaks fellowship. He excommunicates the Jews in 325. The Roman Emperor Constantine excommunicated the Jews, and we have not been part of the church ever since. So God's saying there's two groups. He knew. Jesus could see that he knew what Constantine was going to do, that he was going to kick the Jews out of the church. And you know what happened to the church when he expelled us? The church entered 1,000 years of darkness. 1,000 years of darkness and plague, the Black Death and famine, and millions of people died around the world. And until Martin Luther posted his 99 thesis on the walls of the church at Worms in Germany, I believe. And he posted his 99 thesis saying that men could be saved by grace through faith and not by being members of the Catholic Church. And I'm no fan of Martin Luther. He was a big anti-Semite. But initially he was trying to reach Jews, and then he got disgusted because Jews weren't accepting. He didn't know how to reach Jews. He didn't know how to be Jewish. Paul says, to the Jew I became as a Jew, that I might win some. But Martin Luther was a German, and he didn't become a Jew to the Jews, and he got frustrated when he wasn't winning Jews to Christ, and so he got angry and cursed us. And he's probably burning in hell for because he cursed the Jewish people and said, he told people in his writings, burn our books, our holy books. He told people to burn our synagogues and to kill Jews. When you do that, you can rest assured your relationship with the Jewish Messiah will come to an end. If there's anything that'll get you kicked out of the olive tree, out of the book of life, curse the Jewish people. Find out for yourself if you really want to test God and find out that the Jewish Messiah, who's going to sit on a Jewish throne, Luke 1, David's throne, forever, Ezekiel 43, verse 7, he's coming back to Jerusalem to sit on David's throne forever. Read it. Your Messiah is a Jew, and the kingdom of God is Jewish. So it's going to be a very Jewish wedding, the marriage supper of the Lamb. But if you curse us and your friends curse us, then God's going to curse you. If you bless us, God's going to bless you. Read it. Numbers 24, verse 5 and verse 9. That's all you have to read. Read Numbers 24, verse 5 through 9, and be blessed. Come, join us, and be blessed. Come as often as you can, and be blessed. Participate with us. Join us. I'm not telling you to leave your church. Think of us as like the Rotary Club. You go to a meeting once a week. It's not a church, the Rotary Club, but people go to it and they go to church on Sunday. I'm not telling you to leave your church. If God tells you to do that, then go talk to your pastor. I always tell people, if God's calling you here, go tell your pastor you feel called to come here and ask for his blessing. I never tell people, I never steal sheep. I never tell people, you got to leave your church and come here. Only if they say to me that God's told them to come here, then I'll challenge them. Why aren't you doing what you said you were going to do? But if they don't say anything about a calling, I will never tell people to leave their church. Period. So that's my message. The recipe for Pentecost and for world revival and for any revival is Jew and Gentile together being built into a holy temple of God. Jew and Gentile together being built into a dwelling place of the Spirit. Jew and Gentile together being in unity like a husband and wife, like my wife and I, not losing our identity, but loving one another, serving one another, blessing one another, and God will bless you richly. Thank you for listening. Please rise. I want to give you the blessing. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron that this is how you shall put my blessing upon the people. Yivrechech Adonai v'yishmarecha, Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'chunecha, Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of Yeshua, our Messiah and Prince of Peace, come to our service next week, Pentecost, on Saturday. We're going to teach and I'm going to celebrate. We're going to celebrate Pentecost. Come and join us. It's a perfect day to do it. Come and worship with us. And come to the Prophecy Conference. Go to our website. And thank you for contributing and supporting this ministry. God bless you. Shalom.